Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Isn't it a beautiful day today? We're so blessed. I think we sang that this morning, didn't we? There's something else to be blessed about. Now, I love olives. Does anyone here like olives? Yeah? Oh, there's quite a few. You know, John and I, we have an olive tree in our backyard. And, you know, we had it in the ground for, I reckon, 8 years. It never produced one fruit. And so one day, John went out the back and he dug it up and he moved it about 10 feet away. Then it started producing. Maybe that was a coincidence, I don't know. Maybe it got a bit worried that if it didn't do something, it was going to be out. You know, no basket cases in our backyard. Anyway, the first year he did that, we got 20 olives on the tree and it was very exciting. And the year after that, we got 2 kilos and then it just started producing. And it seems that we get a big harvest one year and then the next harvest, it's a smaller one, but it's an adequate one. This year, we had an adequate one. The tree produced 1 kilo of olives, which is still enough to warrant pickling and jarring, which is what I did. The time to harvest our olives is around the end of March to May, when the olives have a good array of colours, some black, some purplish red, some green. Now, olives on the tree can be quite bitter. They're not good to eat. But once they've been harvested, prepared and pickled, they are delicious. And the pickling process that I use is quite simple. You can tell I like to cook. I like to do things with food. First, you gather your olives and you cut them with a knife. They've got to be broken. At first, I used to smash each olive with a meat tenderizer to split them open, but they kept shooting off the table, you know. I was always running after them. I thought, that is not the good way to do it. So I just cut one side with a knife, and that's the easiest thing to do. When that's done, you put them in a bucket or a saucepan and cover them with water. And you change the water twice a day, every day, for 3 days. And this process leaches out a lot of the bitterness that's in the olive. Can I have a picture of my bucket with the olives? Nope. There they are. That's my olives. They're in the saucepan. I use a steamer insert and a saucepan because it's easy to lift the olives out when you want to change the water. Can I have the next picture, please? Okay, after 3 days, you remove the olives from the water and you prepare your aromatics. I use bird's eye chilies, jalapeno chilies, lemon and garlic. Next picture. Okay, and then you tightly pack the olives and the aromatics into clean jars. Next picture. Okay, then you make your brine. I tell you, I'm giving you all an exact recipe here, you know. Should start a show. So you make 4 cups of water to 1/2 cup of salt. And once the salt is dissolved, you pour your brine into the jars, almost up to the top. Next picture. There you go. Then you top each jar off with a good glug of olive oil, seal it, put it in a dark, dry place for 30 days, and at the end of 30 days, after sitting in that salty, aromatic water, topped off with olive oil, absorbing all that yummy goodness, the olives are ready for eating. And they are delicious. And they just keep getting more delicious the longer they soak together in that briny, aromatic juice. You know, we've had them even 12 months after jarring, and they were fantastic. They were mature and very tasty. Now, when I was jarring these olives, I couldn't help but think that the method I used was a picture of how a Christian is born and grows. And I'm sure you all saw that too, didn't you? Let's pray. Father, help me today to bring this message to your congregation in a way that's tasty. Lord, I pray for ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to be open to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the tree, the olives are hard and bitter. You can't eat one straight off a tree. They're not nice at all. But once they've been harvested and broken and soaked in water, then surrounded by the aromatics and brine and topped off with the olive oil, and after waiting a period of time, they become mature and tasty. Christians likewise are broken and harvested. Or in other words, they recognise their sin and their need of a saviour, and they repent and they make Jesus Lord of their life. Then they begin their journey of discipleship. As they immerse themselves in the water of the Word, they begin to be less bitter. They start to lose their hard worldly edges, and their hearts begin to soften towards the things of God. As they add in the aromatics of daily reading of the Word, regular church attendance, worship, prayer, Bible study, life groups, training and equipping, serving in the church and Christian fellowship, they begin to mature and grow spiritually. With the help of the Holy Spirit, these people, with patience and time, develop into mature Christians full of the flavours of Christ. You know, when we were first born again as a child of God, we're babies. We're spiritually immature. But just as we wish our own children to grow and to develop into strong, healthy adults, so too Christ wishes his spiritual children to not remain babies, but to grow up and to mature into spiritually strong Christians. And this is why Ephesians 4, verses 14 to 16 tells us, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As babies, we are vulnerable beings. We need good parents to protect, to nurture, and nourish us. It's the same with baby Christians. Baby Christians are vulnerable to false teachings, to wolves that prowl around looking for prey. Baby Christians need the more mature to come around, protect, and help them to grow. The body of Christ builds itself up as each part does its work. It's the job of babies to eat and grow and mature. It's the job of the more mature to help them do so, while in turn also continuing to grow themselves. God has placed you in a church that provides you with pastors and teachers and elders. It provides you with worship, wonderful sermons, Bible study, training and equipping, life groups, children's ministries, youth ministries, opportunities to pray, areas to serve, and wonderful people to fellowship with. If you avail yourselves of these resources, you will grow and mature spiritually. Being a baby is not the goal of life. The goal is to grow up and become a productive and useful person. Likewise, we are born again so we can become mature Christians actively serving the Lord. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Do you want to grow? The word actually teaches us that God wants us to desire to grow by feeding on his word. And we've got to maintain our desire to grow. We never get to a stage where we know it all. There's always more to learn and do, always. You know, Pastor John Warwick, sorry, Pastor John, I didn't ask your permission, but Pastor John Warwick still attends Sunday services weekly, still goes to life groups, still reads and studies the Bible daily, still serves in church, still fellowships, and he's been a Christian for over 65 years. Even the Apostle Paul, as mature as he was, did not consider himself to have achieved perfection. He said that he was forgetting what was behind and he was pressing on to greater accomplishments. And you know what? In contrast, the Apostle Peter, he thought that he had reached a level where he would never deny Jesus. And yet he did, three times. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." People, don't become complacent in your Christianity. We all need to be regularly fellowshipping and feeding from the array of spiritual dishes placed before you or placed before us to continue to grow and mature and to be strengthened and protected. You know, I'm sure that there are budding Billy Grahams out there who aren't reaching their potential in Christ because they're spiritually starving themselves. I call it spiritual anorexia. You know, anorexia is a terrible condition where even though food is presented to the sufferer, they refuse to eat appropriate quantities. They just nibble on as little as possible. They can begin to starve, and it can eventually lead to death. Some Christians do the same thing spiritually. They just nibble on the word, just enough to hang in there. But when trouble comes, they're not spiritually strong enough to stand in the face of the enemy. Spiritual starvation can lead to your spiritual death. You know, the way to get enough spiritual food to consume is to regularly attend church meetings, to join a life group, to come to prayer meetings, to come to Bible study or training and equipping, to serve in an area of the church with other Christians, and to stay after the service and to fellowship with one another. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The day in this scripture is the day of Jesus' return. And it makes it very clear, that the closer that day is, the more crucial it is for Christians to continue to gather together so we are strengthened and protected. And it also intimates that there will be spiritual forces that resist the saints from gathering together. Quite possibly, the biggest reason we are not to forsake assembling is because this is God's instruction for divine protection. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's actively looking for someone to devour." What does a lion do when he's looking for something to devour? He looks for the prey that are weak and isolated. The safest place for you to be is firmly entrenched in the body of Christ, the church. It's in amongst the body that you will grow and mature. It's in the body that you will learn and be encouraged, corrected, and loved. It's in the body where you will be strengthened to be able to take your stand against the enemy. It's in the body where your faith journey will be cheered on and supported. Hebrews 3 verse 13 says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." When we isolate and don't encourage one another in our faith journey, our hearts are at risk of hardening, and that makes us vulnerable to attack. Another reason to continue to meet together. And it may seem easier to stay on the fringes and remain dependent on others rather than grow up and mature and take your place serving the Lord and others, but it actually makes you weak and vulnerable. God wishes his baby Christians to desire the milk of the word so they will grow, then mature, and then they'll transition to solid food. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." To get the nourishment we need to grow, we must study the Bible and attend church meetings. Church provides the spiritual feast for you to all enjoy. If you're spiritually starving, I encourage you to fill up on the Sunday services, the worship, the Bible study, the prayer meetings, the life groups, the fellowship and the daily reading of the word. Healthy growth takes nourishment, practice, and time. To understand the Bible, you need to study it over and over and over. To learn to pray, you pray again and again. Any God-given skill that you have requires practice and time to develop. Same with your faith, you need to exercise it for it to grow. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to make mistakes. And sometimes you might even be corrected. But to become mature, you have to keep going despite mistakes or rebukes. Do you know that some of the greatest Bible characters committed terrible errors? David committed adultery with Bathsheba and was rebuked by Nathan. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Paul persecuted Christians before his conversion. Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. And all the apostles forsook Jesus when he was arrested and crucified. Yet all of these people are remembered as some of God's greatest servants. Great servants are not people who never made mistakes. They are people who learned from their mistakes and went on to serve God faithfully. You know, Judas betrayed Jesus and is remembered as a traitor, but Peter denied Jesus 3 times and is remembered as a great apostle. What's the difference? Judas, after betraying Jesus, hung himself. Peter, after denying Jesus, repented and went to work preaching the gospel. Forsaking meeting together can lead to discouragement, doubt, and depression. These multiply in isolation. Where there is no fellowship, there is no stirring up of love or encouragement for one another. Jesus said in John 13, verse 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." How can you receive or give that love and encouragement if you don't meet together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? The spiritual reality and need of do not give up meeting together is more than an official meeting. It's a call to be empowered by God and do life together. As the body of Christ, we are living proof of a loving God to those around us. As we meet together, we continue to grow and mature. We study the Word together. We worship together. We pray together. We fellowship together. We serve each other. We laugh together and cry together, and we protect each other. We keep each other accountable, and sometimes we pull each other into line in love. And as we do this, we all continue to be filled with the aromas of God and the flavors of Christ. We mature together. We are stronger together. Can I have that picture, the last picture of the olives in the jar, the sealed jar? Thanks. Do you see these? They are packed in together, maturing together. They are tightly packed and immersed in that briny solution with the chilies, the lemon and garlic. They are all absorbing the flavours together, getting softer and plumper and tastier every day. Yeah. You all look like olives to me, by the way. Now, if I picked one of those olives out of the jar and I put it on a plate beside the jar and left it there, it would eventually shrivel up or go mouldy. It definitely wouldn't mature into a healthy, yummy olive that I would want to eat. You can't really grow into a healthy and mature Christian on your own. You are part of a body, and a body needs all its parts to function properly. Yeah. Now, I've heard people say, "I don't need to go to church to be a good Christian." Well, God thought you did. I read this story in an article in an online site called The Gospel Way. The story is told of a little boy who fell out of bed. Asked what happened, he said, "Oh, I guess I just stayed too close to the getting in place." Today I would like to encourage you to ask yourselves, are you still too close to the getting in place? If you're a new Christian, well, that's obviously the place where you begin your faith journey, and that's perfectly okay. But as the years roll on, are you still at the getting in place? That's a vulnerable place to stay. That's the place where you can fall out of bed, or you can be devoured by a prowling, roaring lion. God wants you to learn and grow and mature in your Christianity and move away from the fringes and in to the midst of the body. And it's not hard. Just feast on the offerings that your local church provides. The Sunday services, the worship, the prayer life, the life groups, the Bible study, serving others, and fellowship, and continue to read your Bible daily. Don't starve yourself and become a spiritual anorexic. That will make you weak and vulnerable and an easy target for the enemy of your soul.
That's leaving yourself too close to the getting in place. Eat up. Fill yourself. Immerse yourself in church life and all it entails, and you will be strengthened. You will grow and mature as a Christian as you study and practice your faith, and you'll graduate from milk to solid food. As you mature in your faith, you in turn can help those less mature than you. We spur each other on and we build each other up and we serve God and we serve each other. We all need God, but we also need each other. No one is indispensable. Dispensable, not indispensable, dispensable. If you have been moved by what you've just heard, if you have been convicted by this word from God, because I truly believe this is a word from God, and you think that you've stayed too long at the getting in place and you would like to move forward, why don't you raise your hand? Because I really want to pray for you. Maybe you're not at the getting in place, but you've become a bit complacent with your Christianity. You're not continuing to grow. Maybe you would like to shake that off and you would like to mature more. Then I would like to pray for you too. We all need to learn to grow and mature continuously until the day we go to be with Jesus. If you would like me to pray for you, why don't you raise your hand and I will. Thank you. I can see those hands. I can see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. Father, your word instructs us not to give up meeting together, even more so because the day of Jesus' return is nearing. Lord, I pray we will all avail ourselves of the many wonderful programs and services that are available provided by City View Church. That our innate desire to grow up and mature as Christians would drive us to participate and serve in this church. Lord, that as we grow in you, we move from milk to solid food. As we grow, our love for the saints also increases. Lord, I pray that this congregation would immerse itself in your word and practice and exercise their faith in a way that brings victory to their lives and glory to you. That the enemy of their souls has no chance to succeed against them because they are of sober mind and alert and have moved well into the body of your church. I pray that we will all encourage one another and spur each other on in love to continue to mature in you. And I pray that even though we start our journey at the getting in place, we don't stay there. We move away from the fringes of Christianity, away from that vulnerable place and into the midst of the body as we fatten our souls and spirits with the feast that you provide us through your church. Through regular attendance, through worship, through the study of your word, through serving and fellowshipping together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to take communion now. So would the ushers please distribute the emblems. Please hold on to your emblems as it's our custom to take these together. On that solemn evening before his crucifixion at his Last Supper with his men, before he gave himself at the cross, Jesus instituted this holy rite. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." You see, remembering is crucial to the meaning of this supper communion. Jesus knew that the complexities and worries of the world could distract us and lead us to forget the person of Jesus and his saving work. We can be disposed to drift away, to waver, and allow our spiritual feet to move to the margins and not stay planted in the center. At the Lord's Supper, we remember together the gospel, the good news at the very heart of our faith, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and was raised on the third day, and he still lives right now at God's right hand. Amen. No, just as the Passover reminded the Israelites of their exodus from Egypt, so the Lord's Supper reminds us of our own exodus in Christ from sin and death. Spiritual growth and nourishment come through remembering the work of Christ. This remembering of what Christ has done for us is an anchor for our souls. It reminds us to remain in him as he is in us. This meal, the Lord's Supper or communion, is also primarily meant to be consumed with others. Five times in 1 Corinthians 11, in speaking about communion, Paul writes, "And when you come together." And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, he states, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather together to eat, you should all eat together." We're going to take communion in a moment, and as we do, please remember what Christ has done for you, that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you have been forgiven and received into the family of God, that he took your punishment and paid your debt and my debt, the debt so large we could never repay it. Because he died and rose again, you will never die, but have eternal life. Remember that Christ is the head, and you are now an integral part of his body, the church, a child of God, and everything that that entails. How blessed we are. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let us thank Jesus as we eat the bread. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this when you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us say, until he comes. Until he comes.